Let's just pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people here today. And Lord, I just pray that you will take my words and speak to everyone here. Amen. So my cousin was the tightest man I've ever known. All his life, every time he got paid, he took 20 quid out of his paycheck and he stuck it under his mattress. Then he got sick and he was about to die. And as he lay dying, he said to his wife, "I want you to promise me one thing." "Promise what?" she asked. "I want you to promise me that when I'm dead, you'll take my money from under the mattress and put it in my coffin so that I can take it all with me." He died. His wife kept her promise. She went in, got all that money the day he died, and went to the bank and deposited it, and wrote out a check and put it in his coffin. So, giving is the topic for this morning's talk, and if you look it up in the dictionary, it has the definition of to present voluntarily and without expecting compensation. So what do you think about when you hear that there's going to be a talk on giving? Do you automatically hold onto your wallets or your purses a little bit tighter and get a bit nervous in case at the end of today you're going to be asked to give everything that's in your wallet? When we think about giving, do we automatically assume it's about giving away things? And do you associate this with loss or inconvenience to yourselves? I'd like to look back at our forefront values, which are, one of which is to love generously in time, talent, and treasure, to stimulate one another to good works and a lifestyle of generosity. And I'm sure you'll be aware that this year we are looking specifically at every person's gifts, what they are and how we can actually use these gifts to God's purpose in the church. Now, I hope you'll all have been given the sermon series leaflet this time round for the next series of Sermon on the Mount. And if you open it up, there's a box in the middle which says, "We continue to focus in 2017 on specific calling. Every member of the congregation seeking God for a sense of what he has for them to do and what gifts he has given to enable that and take an action to pursue that calling. The topics in this series are very helpful in this pursuit of God's call on us as a church and as individuals. Humility, prayer, a right attitude to possessions, and the ability to shape our lives according to the priorities we set are vital." So I think this first topic in this new series is really crucial because it's about giving back to God. And it's not just about money, like the brilliant bit of drama at the start. It's not about giving our possessions, our things, our money. It includes time, effort, prayers, and our talents. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. So those of you who have got your Bibles with you, open them. Or those of you who got your Bibles on your iPhones, turn it on. And Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So what did Jesus mean when he spoke these words on the Sermon on the Mount? Now, it's very interesting, I think, that he uses this expression, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, I'm sure you're aware, in Middle Eastern culture, the right hand is used for eating and for good things. The left hand is used for less salubrious activities, shall we say, less polite activities. And I can just imagine some exasperated mum saying to her little boy, come on now, Jacob, we really don't want to know what your left hand's been up to. Well, here, Jesus tells us we shouldn't also brag about what our right hand has been up to. In other words, the things that usually we'd like everyone to know about. But when he said this, did he simply mean, don't let anyone know how much you're putting in the collection plate? Or did he mean something more than this? Let me give you a quick demonstration. Martin, if you'd like to come up. So, Martin, I'd like to give you this lovely book, When I Go to the Park, which I'm sure you will use for your bedtime reading.
Right.
There you go.
Take this.
Yes, please. Thank you. 20p, is that all? Oh, okay, thank you. So when we give to somebody, we get something back in return. In this case, I gave Martin a book. He gave me 20 pence back in return. My right hand gave, my left hand took back. And when you go shopping, this is what happens. You exchange money for goods. You give with your right hand, you receive back money, or you give money and you receive back goods. And likewise, when we give, whether it's in money, in whether we give efforts or our money, we almost always get something back in return. Let me explain. Maybe it's a reduced tax bill because we gift aid it. Maybe it's the delighted look on your child's face when you give them a birthday present. Maybe it's a well-written, thoughtful thank you note from your niece after Christmas. Maybe it's a bit of appreciation from others when they acknowledge your time and your effort. Maybe it's a boost to your social standing when people see how generous you've been. You see, giving actually makes us feel happy. A 2008 study by Harvard Business School found that giving money to somebody else lifted participants' happiness more than spending it on themselves. And this was different to what their expectation were. They thought, actually, I'll get more happy by receiving money. But actually, they found it was the other way around. They got more happy by giving away things. And I think this is kind of to do with our biology. In 2006, the National Institute of Health did a study that found that when people gave to charities, it activates regions of the brain associated with pleasure, social connection, and trust, creating a warm glow effect. And so scientists believe that altruistic behavior releases endorphins in the brain, producing a positive feeling known as the helper's high. And Winston Churchill acknowledged this. He said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Now, not surprisingly, the Bible recognized this first. And in Acts, it says, in everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So giving is actually good for us, and it makes us feel good. Our right hand gives, and our left hand sneakily receives. But of course, Jesus turns this on its head. He challenges us to give with our right hand and to expect nothing back with our left hand. No thanks, no appreciation, no recognition, no acknowledgement, nothing. He expects us just to freely give with our right hand and receive nothing back for ourselves. Could you give without people recognizing it? Could you give without that expectation of the helper's high? Could you give without even people realizing that they are receiving? So secondly, Jesus tells us to give completely. In the Old Testament, a system was set up whereby everyone gave 10% of their goods to distribute to the poor, and this was known as tithing. And there's quite a lot of references. I've picked out this one in Chronicles. It says, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. But it's interesting because I couldn't find any references about tithing in the New Testament, about actually instructing us to tithe. And tithing, historically, actually became popular in around about 10,000 or so in the Middle Ages, when the church actually wanted people to give more money to the church. And following on from this, it seems to have become part of Christian culture. But Jesus never told us to give 10% of what we have to him. In fact, he saw it as being slightly formulaic, an outward action rather than an indication of what's in your heart. In Matthew, it says, woe to you, teachers of the laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So Jesus does not tell us to give him 10%. Jesus actually tells us to give him everything. There's a story told in Luke chapter 21, and it goes like this. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow putting in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So Jesus did what he always seemed to do. He took a perfectly good Old Testament principle, a target which was probably achievable with a bit of effort, and he turned it into an attitude. There's another story told in Matthew about a rich young man who comes to him and asks him about the secret of eternal life. And Jesus replied, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So instead of giving a set amount, he says to the rich young man, go and sell all your possessions, give it all to the poor. Don't give your excess, don't give your overflow, give your all. We sometimes think of our things, our money, our time, and our attitudes as being like a cup that can overflow. So I fill the cup up, and as it reaches the top, it overflows. And I think that is a very helpful picture, because it says in the Bible that God gives us blessings and my cup overflows. But I think, like all analogies, there are drawbacks with it. And I think one of the drawbacks with this is that actually we keep some stuff back for ourselves in our cup. We're not actually giving out everything from that cup. Some of it we hold on to ourselves. And I just wonder whether or not a better analogy is that of a pipe, where God gives us blessings and they pour straight through us to bless others. So we're filled up at one end and everything we have is poured out in God's service at the other end. because nothing we actually have or that we own actually belongs to us. We're just borrowing it while we're here. You see, Jesus wants our attitude to change, to recognize that actually everything we own actually belongs to God, and that actually we need to give it all back to him. So at a church meeting, a very wealthy man rose to tell the rest of those present about his Christian faith. "I'm a millionaire," he said, "and I attribute it all to the rich blessings of God in my life. I remember the turning point in my faith. I just earned my first dollar, and I went to a church meeting that night. The speaker was a missionary who told about his work. I knew that I only had a dollar bill and had to either give it all to God's work or nothing at all. So at that moment, I decided to give my whole dollar to God. I believe that God blessed that decision, and that is why I'm a rich man today." He finished, and there was an awed silence at his testimony as he moved towards his seat. As he sat down, a little old lady sitting in the same pew leaned over and said to him, "I dare you to do it again." So it's interesting, if you look at the Church of England, they have a liturgy which actually says, "Everything I have is yours, and of your own do I give you." And everything is his, we just give back to him what is his already. It says in Matthew chapter 5, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Going back to that pipe analogy, think about what happens if the pipe gets blocked. I think there are probably two results. One is at the far end, the recipients of the pipe, whether it's a bit of dry grass or whatever, doesn't get the water coming through, so it results with dryness in that end. But also the pipe itself bulges and eventually will be destroyed because it will burst. And I think that's true of us. If we put blockage in our pipes of giving, then not only do the recipients not get those blessings that God wants to give them through us, but also we risk damaging ourselves as well. But how do we actually get replenished? How do we get that pouring in of blessings from God? Well, God does promise to keep us topped up. It says in Proverbs chapter 11, "A generous person will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." And God is generous. It says in Luke, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And in Corinthians, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." So in order to freely give, to have blessings pour out of us, we also need to learn to freely receive. Because while we're talking about giving, it's also important to recognize that sometimes we're poor receivers. How often do we reject much needed offers of help or money or assistance because of our pride? It says in Matthew, "Freely you have received, freely give." And maybe we can also say, "Freely you give, so freely receive." Because when we give to God, whether it's our money, our time, our efforts, do we give him from what is spared? Do we give him just our 10%? What's the overflow? Or do we give him our all? Do we give him our everything? A mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. She gave the little girl a penny and a pound for church. "Put whichever one you want in the collection plate," she said, "and keep the other one for yourself." When they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she'd given. "Well," said the little girl, "I was going to give the pound, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said we should all be cheerful givers. I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the penny, so I did." In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And this really is the crux of the issue. You see, time and time again, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount takes many good, mostly sort of achievable, if you're really strict with yourself, rules, laws, regulations, and he resets them into impossible aspirations. Instead of saying don't murder, he says don't even be angry. Instead of saying love your friends, he says love your enemies. He tells us to be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is moving us away from trying to follow rules, from meeting targets, from following rules to following God, from meeting targets to meeting people. We can't achieve these aspirations, as we're not, and we can never be perfect, but God sees perfection in us when he looks on us and sees his Son. Because the Sermon on the Mount is not a new list of rules that Jesus comes up with. It's a description of what he himself is like and what we will one day be like when we come into our inheritance. It's a description of the kingdom of heaven. It's a change in our attitude that Jesus yearns for, not a percentage of our income. He wants us to move towards the point where we can say, everything I have is yours. Whenever it's needed, I'll give it up immediately, without expecting anything in return, and I really want to do so. He would love us to be able to give totally, without expectation, and enjoy every minute of it. But why? Why does he want us to do this? It's because he wants us to become more and more like him, who gave himself completely, and without expectation, went to the cross willingly. I'm going to finish the talk with a story. In 1955, a missionary called Jim Elliott and four others made contact with the Orca tribe in Ecuador. After several months, the men decided to build a base a short distance from the village. And they were approached by some of the Orca tribe who seemed to be quite friendly. One of them, they actually gave a ride in their plane. And they were quite encouraged by these friendly encounters. And they made plans to visit the village, the Orca village. But when they were setting up these plans, suddenly they were set upon and attacked by some Orca warriors from that village. And these warriors killed Elliot and his four companions on January the 8th, 1956. He was just 29 years old. Elliot's body was found downstream along with those of the other men. Within 2 years, his wife, his baby daughter Valerie, and the missionary pilot's sister were able to move to the Orca village. Following on from that, many of the Orcas became Christians, and they're now a friendly tribe. Missionaries, including the pilot's son and his family, still live among the Orcas today, and the impact of that initial missionary effort has been reverberating around the world ever since. You see, Jim Elliot knew the power of giving. He gave his life in order to bring the gospel to the Orca tribe. Just before he died in 1949, he wrote a journal entry, and this expresses his belief that work dedicated to Jesus was more important than his life. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose.